And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrus was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee out to the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of Bethlehem, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, and the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding the field, kept watching over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they said unto And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is called Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace will toward men. And it came pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them.
Christmas story was read this evening by third grader Rosie Campbell. She did a real good job. Regan Whelan, watch out. She's going to be the narrator in a few years. Let's show our appreciation to Rosie this evening. We find ourselves this Christmas week considering a three-part series based on one of the greatest, if not the greatest, theological statements in all of the scriptures concerning the incarnation. This statement is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, which reads, Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Our text last Sunday morning and again this evening is seven words from verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man. Being found in appearance as a man. In these four verses, we find that when Jesus was born in that Bethlehem barn, it was the conclusion of seven downward steps of Christ's incarnation. We considered the first four last Sunday morning, and tonight I want to pick up where we left off and give you the final three. If you were not here last Sunday morning, let me quickly enumerate the first four. First of all, we're told in this passage of Scripture that Jesus left heaven's glory. We learned last Sunday morning that Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. He was eternal. He made himself of no reputation. That is, he emptied himself of the prerogatives of deity that were his. Thirdly, he took on the form of a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. And finally, we left last Sunday morning with number four. He was made in the likeness of a man. And that Christmas Eve worshiper is a mind-boggling thought. The birth of the one we have gathered together tonight to remember was nothing less than God himself leaving heaven's glory, making himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of man. In other words, that little baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem was God in our form and shape, now living among us as one of us. Now living among us as one of us. I would say for the first dozen, maybe 15 years that the Stockers lived in Michigan, we always, on Christmas Eve, after the Christmas Eve service, or early Christmas morning, would load up the van and we would head to Minnesota to celebrate Christmas with our families. We no longer do that. They're all with the Lord. Praise the Lord, we can stay in Michigan tonight and tomorrow. And I remember driving on Christmas Day, and it was usually just about noon hour when we were headed through Chicago, and I made triple sure that I turned to the radio station that was giving us the Paul Harvey news on Christmas Day. Because every Christmas, for as long as I can remember, Paul Harvey read the very same story. I was going to tell you that story tonight, and then I got a brainstorm last night, which would be far better than me telling you the story, to let Paul Harvey tell you the story about the man and the birds.
The man I'm talking about was not a Scrooge now. He was a kind, a decent, a mostly good man, generous to his family and upright in his dealings with other men, but he just did not believe in all of that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just did not make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He could not swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He told his wife, "I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm just not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay home, but that he would wait up for them. So he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Now, shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier. Then he went back to his fireside chair, began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, then yet another. At first he thought somebody must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled out there miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm. In a desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through his large landscape window. That was what had been making the sound. Well, he couldn't let those poor creatures just lie there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter. All he would have to do is direct the birds into that shelter. Quickly, he put on a coat and galoshes, and he tramped through the deepening snow to the barn, and he opened the doors wide. And inside the barn, he turned on a light so the birds would know the way in. But the birds did not come in. So he figured that food would entice them. He went back into the house and fetched some breadcrumbs and sprinkled those on the snow, making a trail of breadcrumbs to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs. The birds just continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He could not. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms, but instead they scattered in every direction. Every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And that's when he realized that they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. To him, he reasoned, I'm a strange, terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. And he thought to himself, if only I could be a bird now, if I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid, then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them, wouldn't I? So they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears. Above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells. Adeste Fidelis. Listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow.
And being found in appearance as a man. You see, God knew that the only way he could redeem the pinnacle of his creation back to himself was for he to become one of us. Our text tonight, being found in appearance as a man. The NIV says appearance. The King James Version says fashion. The Amplified says form. Appearance, schema, in the Greek means figure. In Bible times, this word depicted a king who would exchange his kingly garments for the clothing of a beggar. And when Jesus came to earth, it was really a moment when God Almighty shed his heavenly appearance and exchanged it for the clothing of human flesh. For the sake of feeling and participating and sympathizing and understanding, Jesus was willing to take his heavenly garments off and put on the garment of a man. To put on the garment of a beggar. He came into likeness of man so that he could lead us to himself. He left heaven's glory. He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. Number 5 in this passage says, he humbled himself. The Greek word means to be abased, to be brought low. It means to be willing to stoop to whatever measure is needed to accomplish the task. Starting in the summer of 05 and ending in the fall of 2012, the Discovery Channel aired 169 episodes of Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs. I remember often quickly calling my son in St. Paul, saying, Ryan, get on the television real quick, watch. You wouldn't believe what this guy is doing tonight. There was the time that he was with a bat cave scavenger. Another time with a Chinatown garbage collector. Then there was the episode with the Iowa pig farmer. I know that doesn't sound very dirty, but that is awful, my friends. There was the sludge cleaner. Oh, one of my favorite, the Wisconsin poo pot maker. The Alaska's floating fish factory. And then the bologna maker. And far too many other things too gross to mention. Mike Rowe now is spokesman for Ford Motor Company. And I guess I owe an apology to Tom Hagen of Hagen Ford, because I never realized that selling Ford automobiles was such a dirty job. None of these hold a candle to the incarnation in a basement. This is amazing, particularly when we think how often our flesh recoils at the thought of having to do something that we think is just plain beneath us. Have you ever been asked to do something that, I mean, it was just a little beneath you and yet you were asked to do it? I remember the first year and a half that I attended North Central, then Bible College, I got a part-time job at a French fry factory in St. Paul, just off of University Avenue in St. Paul, Minnesota. Part-time help, 4 hours a day, the shift from 3 to 7, or the shift from 7 to 11. And I remember, particularly in the summertime, the French fry factory had a stench all to its own, particularly when the rotten potatoes came in from Idaho. Oh, it was horrible. It was horrible. And there was this big, huge machine, which was the potato peeler. And it was peeling the potatoes, but in the summertime, some of them came in rotten, and it stunk so bad. And I was the bottom man of the totem pole. And I was asked several times to crawl into that machine and scrape it out. It stunk so bad. It was far beneath not only me, but anybody. But I was asked to do it. And so I did it. The word used here makes it quite clear. God was willing, by the way of humility, to stoop to any measure needed. We may see the barn in Bethlehem as low as it gets. But you see, once he humbled himself and came to earth, the place was really irrelevant. I think the barn was chosen for one reason only, to convince us that he would go to whatever length necessary to reach us with his love. And I ask every person in the church house on this Christmas Eve, are you convinced of God's love for you? I hope so, because he humbled himself to convince you. But number 6, it says he became obedient. Very interesting compound Greek word, hupo under akouo, to hear. When these two words are compounded together, they graphically picture someone who is under someone else's authority. They're listening to what their superior is saying, and they are carrying out the exact orders that are being given to them without any deviance. Would you not agree with me? It's one thing to be under someone's orders. It's another thing to hear that person or that authority ask you to do something, and it's yet another thing to do what that authority is asking you to do. On that first eve of Christmas, Jesus heard the Father clearly. He immediately did what the Father asked. And I don't think for one minute that means he was excited about this plan, but we have this line: he became obedient. There is little doubt in my mind that on the night before his birth, Jesus knew precisely what had been prophesied by Isaiah over 700 years earlier. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the description given of Jesus is almost more than one can bear. Here's how 7 years before the birth of Christ, his life was described. He had no beauty that would attract anyone to him. There was nothing in his appearance that anyone would desire him. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was not esteemed by anyone. He was pierced. He was punished. He was wounded. He was oppressed. He was judged. He was afflicted. He was cut off. He was stricken. And Isaiah continues to say, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer and make him a guilt offering. Isaiah goes on to say, he was led like a lamb to slaughter and like a sheep to be sheared, and he poured out his life unto death. And I know some might be thinking right now, Pastor, do you have to make us aware of such a list like this on Christmas Eve? And the answer to that is yes, because we have one last downward step of the incarnation to look at. And this last step, I must tell you, is a huge surprise. Now, I remind you, the Apostle Paul is writing this under the influence of the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who is writing the script. I am simply the reporting boy. But I'm going to tell you, if I looked at this entire list that started with, he left heaven's glory, he made himself of no reputation, he took on the form of a servant, he was made in the likeness of man, he became humble, and he became obedient, I would think the next thing the Holy Spirit would have said was, and he was born in a barn in Bethlehem. But that's not what the Holy Spirit says. This is leading up to the incarnation. This is the greatest text in all of the New Testament about the incarnation. The seventh and final step of the incarnation was he humbled himself and he became obedient to death. Even death. On a cross. And I'm saying, hold everything. What happened to Mary and Joseph? What happened to the innkeeper? What happened to the barn? What happened to the shepherds? Why is that scene not stated here? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The word unto death means to such an extent. It is a word used to dramatize a point. What is being said in this last line of verse 8 carries the idea, can you imagine this? Jesus humbles himself far beyond his lowly birth in a Bethlehem barn. He humbled himself to the degree that he even stooped low enough to die the horrible death of crucifixion. Many years ago now, in my study, I came across a research from the world famous Mayo Clinic, Rochester, Minnesota, our hometown, in which there were several doctors who did in-depth study on how a person died of crucifixion. It was all researched and it was all documented and it was all right on. And I read that document and I tucked that document away into my study and I kept that document. And I have used that document a number of times as the basis for messages on the subject of the death of Jesus Christ. And I fear that sometimes in our knowledge of the scriptures, we miss the impact of certain statements. When it says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What does that say to you? I think it would be similar to your gathering around the table tomorrow noon for your Christmas meal after you've opened up all your presents and you're sitting around this big table with all this food and you have some relatives that you haven't seen for a while and somebody sitting next to you starts talking to you about Uncle Bob and, oh yeah, you vaguely remember Uncle Bob. You haven't seen him for many, many years. And he says, you know, Uncle Bob died this past year. You say, really? I didn't know that. What happened to him? And he says right back to you, well, he died in an electric chair. What do you say to that? What's your response to that? That's what this is saying. He didn't just die. It's how he died. You see, death on a cross was the most disgraceful kind of death known to mankind in the Bible. It was reserved for the most notorious criminals and derelicts of that day. And what Paul is saying is a truth. It's the single truth I give you in this Christmas Eve message, and that is this. The very essence of Christmas is the cross. Would you say that with me? The very essence of Christmas is the cross. It's impossible to separate the two. Hebrews 10:5-7 says, when Christ came into the world, he said, a body you prepared for me. I have come to do your will, O God. God's will for Jesus was never completed until the cradle of the manger turned into the cross of Calvary. You see, there's a big difference between you and Jesus. You were born to live. And you will fight to live your whole life until your days are over. Jesus was born to die. For you. It is my highest joy to ask everyone here tonight, are you aware of the measure of God's love for you? I wish I could ask every person personally this question. Are you aware of the measure of God's love for you? I wished I could ask every person in the balcony personally, are you aware of the measure of God's love for you? I wished I could come to every person on this main floor and one by one say to you, are you aware of the measure of God's love? For you. You see, repeatedly in the scripture, wherever you find a statement about God's love, you find another statement. It's usually almost in the same context, usually in the same verse, and usually in the same sentence, where the scripture talks about God's love for you. The scripture always talks about the cross. Let me show you just three. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved you so much that Christ died for you. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me so much. He loved you so much. I know, yes, he came to this earth. That was just the beginning of a much bigger journey that ended on a hill outside Jerusalem. when he gave his life for you. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. It's a big word which just means atoning sacrifice for our sins. Once again, he loved us so much that he was willing to become a sacrifice. And my friends, that's the bottom line of Christmas. That's when you get to where Christmas really means something. Jesus, from heaven, took 7 downward steps. He left heaven's glory. He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself. He became obedient. And he died for you and for me. And I'm going to ask you to do something very important. In your view of what Christmas is all about this year, will you please move beyond the manger to the cross? Because if you ever look at the manger, you will see it in the shadow of a cross. And it was the beginning of a road that ended on a cross because he loves you. Would you bow your heads, please? Father God, I thank you that afresh and anew on this Christmas Eve, we have become aware of the real meaning of Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas goes beyond the manger. You, Holy Spirit, took us in this phenomenal passage of Scripture right to the cross. You came to earth for us. You gave your life for us. And we tell you tonight, as a group of people and a body of believers, we know tonight the measure of your love for us. If there are those that are in the church house tonight who've never received your love in a personal way, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to make it very easy for them during our time of communion to say, I receive you, Jesus, into my heart and into my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful of God's love for you tonight? Amen. 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 It's been a tradition here at Christian Celebration Center now for 28 Christmases that we always partake of Holy Communion at the close of our Christmas Eve service. I know we have a lot of visitors here tonight, and I want you to know that we have an open communion service. You do not have to be a member here. You don't even have to be an attender here. You see, this isn't the church's table. This is the Lord's table. This isn't the church's supper. It's the Lord's supper. The elders are coming forward to prepare to serve us. And our format is that the elders will serve you both on the main floor and in the balcony. You will receive a cup and you will receive a little piece of bread. And we would ask you to hold those elements until everybody has been served. And then we will partake together. During that time, we will continue to worship the Lord. Pastor Leon will lead us in some Christmas carols that will cause us to think about the Lord and about what the Lord has done for us. I do ask this tonight. If you are here and you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus, please know God loves you. And please know that Jesus came to earth for you. Please receive his love. You say, how do I do that, Pastor? take the bread and take the cup and hold them. And as you're holding them and waiting for us to partake together, just say, Lord, I believe that you came for me and for my sins, and I receive you into my heart and into my life. Pastor Leon, would you lead us while we're served?
Bow down and worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Bow down and worship. We
Thank you, Lord, that you have come. We thank you, Lord, that we are assured of your love for us. And I thank you for those in the church house this evening for the first time or for a rededicating of time. They are coming to you and saying, I realize how much you love me, that you came and you did what no one should have had to have done for anybody, but you did for me. You gave your life for me. And so it's so fitting. According to Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it's so fitting that we do partake of communion as we celebrate your birth. You have come, and we rejoice. Let us partake together. Let's sing that last verse again, Pastor Leon.
Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us.
Happy birthday, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Happy birthday. Happy birthday, Jesus. Happy birthday. On Christmas Eve here at Christian Celebration Center, we do receive an offering. The entire offering goes to our Samaritan Fund, and that is a fund that is set aside for people in our body of believers here who come across hard times. And for one reason or another, they can't pay a hospital bill or a rent bill or an electric bill or whatever. This congregation literally gives thousands of dollars a year. We understand that the scripture says we should be eager to help the poor, those that are in time of need. And so I'd ask you right now to prepare an offering. If you're writing checks, make them payable to Christian Celebration Center. But give generously. Not one penny of this offering will stay in this church house or will be used or any ministry type thing in this church. It will all be placed in the hands of people in the months to come when they're coming across a needy time. Thank you so much. Ushers, please serve the people. There is a line on the offering envelopes for Samaritan Fund. If you care to have giving credit, just mark that your offering in that line. And if you care to give to the Samaritan Fund online later tonight at home or tomorrow, you can also do it that way. Lord, I thank you for the generosity of this people. I thank you for the desire to help one another. And this offering tonight is just an example of that. Bless gift and giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you give. David.
so we might live. Peace on earth in Bethlehem, forever he will be. Father, Savior, faithful friend, his love is all I see. His love is all I see.
Merry Christmas.
You know, in a service, we put a service together, the components of a service, but we never know quite what the Holy Spirit is going to do. There has been a very, very clear message and theme in this Christmas Eve service. And probably we've all needed to hear it, but there have been a special few who really needed to hear it. And that is, God loves you. And as you go out into the night, you do your celebrations with your family. As you lay your head on your pillow tonight, rejoice in the fact that you are the object of God's love. And if there was no one else on this planet, he would have still come. He would have still been born in the barn. He would have still given his life on Calvary for you. This coming Sunday, the Lord willing, we will go back to this passage of Scripture and look at verses 9, 10, and 11. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. The first verses are the downward steps of Christ's incarnation, and the next three verses are the upward steps of Christ's exaltation. So this coming Sunday morning, I will give you those seven upward steps of Christ's exaltation that has us at the end, bowing our knee to the Lordship of Jesus and proclaiming that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is. He is. Both Donna and I wish all of you a very, very Merry Christmas. This is a good year for us. We have 2/3 of our family home. And we have some very special things that are going to happen later tonight at our house. We have two dogs that are big enough to be reindeer, okay? And somehow Riley and Rosie are going to turn into reindeer tonight. We're going to have lots of fun at the Stalker household. I know you think we're crazy, but we think the same about you. So there you are, okay? We do wish you all a very, very Merry Christmas. And we again have a tradition here, and that is we finish our service by having Pastor Leon lead us in Silent Night, Holy Night. And then he will pronounce the benediction. And if you'd be patient with us, please, Donna and I would love the opportunity to greet each of you at the doors as you leave. Pastor Leon.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child.
Pray that the Lord would bless you in all of your Christmas activities. I pray that His peace and His love, which absolutely knows no limit, would be realized in all of your homes. We pray that God will bless you and your families. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night. Merry Christmas, everyone.